Praise the Lord. Keep that word ever before you, folks. It's our hope. It's our strength. It's where he is. That's where we meet with him. Deuteronomy chapter 9. If you go there, again, we want to do these two chapters. So buckle up and we'll get started here. But Moses, of course, rehearsing the things that have gone on in the past, and we have more of that this morning, but such important words as he speaks to us. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, listen up again. Thou art to pass over the Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven." That sounds kind of high. Sounds kind of tall. We need some of those fences in America. A great people and tall, and the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom you have heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak?
Wait.
That's right. And understand, therefore, this day in verse 3, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. As Moses speaks, he says, these are the things that the Lord has told me. These are the things that we hear. You're facing a lot of hard stuff, but your God is greater, is really what he's saying. And folks, we're facing a lot of hard stuff. The people of God are facing a lot of hard stuff, but it's not greater than who God is. He's able to take us through these things. He's able to take us through these times and these events in your life, as well as the history of the nation, as well as all of the things that are going on in the world. He's able to take care of those things, and he's able to lead us through those things if we trust him, if we look to him. We don't have the strength to do it, but he has everything that we need. And look at how gracious he is. He's warning them. They've already seen it. They've already known it. Because remember, they came up and they saw the giants in the land. They saw how fruitful the land was. It was great, but they didn't want to go in. They were scared. And folks, we're scared of our future. We're scared of our old age. We're scared of the way our bodies are falling apart. We're scared of the way our governor is putting forth things. Pray for her this week. We came up with new words for male and female, non-gestating parent and gestating parent. God makes it so much easier. Male and female is a lot easier than all of that, but they didn't want it to be just male and female. She's still pushing an agenda. She's still going in the wrong direction. She needs Jesus. Pray for her, and pray for our hearts. Pray for my heart. Because I wasn't real excited about her for a while there. but just the things that are going on. He says there's going to be giants there. There's giants of this whole agenda that's going on in the nation. But he says, I'm greater than that. I'm able to take care of that. Do you trust me in it? Remember, the people have already come. They've seen these things. They were scared. Now a new generation's come. And God tells him, there's giants there, but I'm going to go before you, and I'm a consuming fire. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12, too, that our God is a consuming fire, that he's able to go before us and just show us how weak those things are. Even in their own strength, they're not stronger than who our God is, and we can trust him in it. And really, that's what he wants the people to know. That's what he wants you and I to know today. In spite of the things that you're facing, the giants that you're facing today, whether it's bills or whether it's finances, whether it's age, whether it's disease, whatever it is, God is still bigger, and he can help us through it. Because what else are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in your own strength? Are you going to trust in what the government is going to be able to do for you? They don't even know who you are. They don't know if you're male or female, so how can they help you? But God is greater, and he's going to be able to deliver them through it. And we trust that for our times that we're in, too, whether in this country or whether our own individual lives. There's always going to be giants that we're going to face, but how are you going to do it? If you're not in your word, if you're not reading, if you're not trusting, if you're not praying, If you're not in that place of seeking the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to have any strength to go through those things and to do it well. You need Jesus in it. We all need Jesus in it. And so continue to look to him. As Moses says, this is what the Lord has told me. This is what he's told me to say unto you. And that's grace. Because these people are still sinners walking in unbelief, and they're still not really trusting God. And yet he's gracious to them and says, hey, just look to me and I'll get you through. Oh. In verse 4, he says, speak not thou in thine heart. And notice where he says, don't speak in your heart, because the heart's where the center of the will is. And he says, don't let your heart say that after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord does drive them out before thee. He says, don't have your own self-righteousness and say, yeah, I'm some kind of believer. I'm some kind of Christian. Boy, God ought to be happy that he's got me along his side. I'm helping him. We're no help to God at all. Sometimes I think I'm more of a burden than a help. But he says, don't say it's because of you that they're gone, that they've inhabited. It's because their sin is full. We've seen that in Scripture, that their sin was full. He waited till the fullness of their sin, until there was no more hope for anyone in the land. And the Lord came in and destroyed them and is going to move them out. That's why you're going into the land. The Lord has deemed it necessary for somebody to be there, and it's going to be you because he's ordained it to be. It's your land. It's really God's land. It's not even their land. It's God's land, and he's given it to Israel. He's still given it to Israel, and it's going to be theirs forever. But he says, it isn't because of your righteousness. It's because of who I am in my grace, and it's because the sin of these nations that were there that I'm going to drive them out and give you this land. So don't say it's anything that you've done. Say it's all because of what God has done. And folks, an important lesson that's there: God should always get the glory, not us, not the church, not any part of the church, not what we've done, but all of what God has done. And it's interesting that God is always the same. And in verse 4 there, at the end of it, it says, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord does drive them out from before thee. That's always God's way, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? He drove them out of the garden. There's always a way that God has to show them that they're in sin, that they need salvation. And yet he's bringing Israel now back into the land. He's bringing them to a place of just having that grace and that mercy before them, that God is going to be gracious to them. And he continues with this whole thought here, and he's going to go through this for most of the rest of the chapter. He says, not for your righteousness, nor for the uprightness of your heart. God knows man, doesn't he? We are not upright in any way. We don't have any righteousness except for the righteousness of Christ. And it's his righteousness that's there. Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So understand, know, put it together, acknowledge it, be acquainted with it is what that word means. But just get an understanding of that before you even go any further in your walk, that it's not because of you that any kind of blessing is coming into your life. It's because God is gracious and he loves you. Oh, even in our hardships, he's still blessing us and he's still keeping us. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, because you're a stiff-necked people. Wow. God, I thought you loved me. Can't you speak nicely to me? He said, I am. That's a polite way of saying you're awful. He's gracious. He's loving in the midst of this. And he says, I'm giving it to you. Well, God, I want you to be nicer to me, or else I won't walk with you. Well, that's your problem, and that's your issue, and that's going to be your downfall. He tells it like it is. we have no worth within us except Jesus is there if we're born again. So he says in verse 7, remember and forget not. And again, this is a book of remembrance. I think 14 times in this book we're going to see remember. But he says, remember and forget not. That's kind of a double whammy. Remember it, don't forget it. Keep remembering it. Because what are the people of Israel going to do? They're going to forget it. Isn't that amazing? He tells us that this is what you're going to do. We say, oh, no, we'll never do that. And what's the first thing that we do? What he says that we were going to do. Oh, he knows our frame, doesn't he? He knows that we're but dust. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. Every day for 40 years you've provoked the Lord. Whoa. Which means what? Every day that we're alive, we're in the business of provoking our God. Oh Lord, forgive me. How grateful we should be that he hasn't consumed us, that he just hasn't smoked us. We don't deserve anything. He's given us everything. How grateful our hearts should be in the midst of this. Every day from the day that I brought you out of Egypt till today, you've rebelled against me. Whoa. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up, Moses says, unto the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did I eat bread or drink water. Just impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. And he takes them through that. And he says, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tables of stone, even the tables of this covenant. Remember, he was on Mount Sinai and he was up there for 40 days. And it wasn't because God was done with him. It was because the people were messing up. We see it in verse 12. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which you have brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I love this wording. God says, the people you brought with you are messing up, Moses. And what does Moses say? Not my people, your people. And the argument goes back and forth. I don't want them. I don't want them. Nobody wants us. God wants us. That's how much he loves you. They've corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten image, whether in your hearts, in your minds, or physically. We make images that we worship. We worship the way that we worship. We worship the way that we feel. We worship the way that we think that we're good before God. We worship. We're people who were made to worship, but we were made to worship God, not anything but him. But we get so busy about worshiping ourselves, worshiping our health, worshiping our money, worshiping family members, worshiping whatever, that we miss out on worshiping God. He says in verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Second time in just a few verses. I think he's got a handle on it. He says, let me alone, the Lord says to Moses, that I may destroy them and blot their name out from heaven, and I will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. As Moses intercedes for them, just like Jesus intercedes for us in John chapter 17, his wonderful prayer of intercession, which is really the Lord's prayer. That's his prayer for the people, for everything. But Moses interceding for them, and the Lord didn't say that because he was going to destroy us. He wanted to prove Moses' heart and show Moses where he was, and to see where he was. And Moses, instead of saying, go ahead, God, because you're going to give me a people that listen, you're going to give me a people that are mightier, you're going to give me a people that are better looking, you're going to give me a people that aren't as stiff-necked, this is great, Lord. He says, no, Lord, I want to intercede for these people, even though they're rotten, even though they're awful. I want to pray for them, Lord. Oh, and shouldn't that be our heart too? Instead of saying, you're awful, I don't want to be with you anymore, I don't like you anymore, we get to say, I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to stand in the gap for you and pray for you like Jesus did. And when you get a chance, go to John 17 and read his prayer for people. Jesus' prayer before he left earth and went back to heaven. His prayer to his Father. It was for us. So Moses says in verse 15, so I turned and I came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and you got to remember, he's 80 years old. And the Lord says, arise and go down quickly. And while you're at it, take these two stones, and one in each hand, and go down the mountain. How do you climb down a mountain with your hands full? Very carefully. And yet he did it. The strength that he gave Moses is unbelievable. The strength that he gives to you and I is unbelievable for our times, for our ways, for who we are. That we can have that strength that only the Lord can give us. And it says in verse 16, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. As Moses comes down this mountain, God already saw what they were doing. Moses gets down the mountain and sees what they're doing. You have sinned against the Lord your God, and you've made a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. How quick we fall into sin. If you think our great-granddaughter graduated from kindergarten the other day, and I went to the graduation, and it was great. And she did the opening prayer. And it was just like, oh, Lord, this is good. Because I didn't know she was going to do that. I was just blown away. But one of the things she said just made me think, because I've been reading through this, and she said, I love you, God, and I'll never sin against you. And I go, oh, boy. A great heart, but probably not going to be true. But isn't that just like us? God, I'll never sin against you. With all that you've done for me, I'm not going to sin against you. And what's the first thing that we do? We sin against him. But his forgiveness is so great. His forgiveness is so wonderful. His grace is so overwhelming and so huge that we can only sit before him and just look to him and just be grateful to him for all that he forgives us for. There's not one of us here today that deserves to go to heaven. And yet Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us. And we're going to be together in heaven around the throne worshiping him. Can you imagine how that worship service is going to go? Unbelievably wonderful. Because we don't deserve to be there. And we're going to be with new bodies. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more age. Just before him, worshiping the one who got us there. So Moses says in verse 17, in my grace, I just let things go. No, he doesn't say that. I took the two tables, threw them down, and broke them. Why? Because he was bringing the law down, and what had the people of Israel done? They'd broken the law before he even got them down to him to give them to him. And just by him throwing them on the ground, it was just a picture that the law was going to be broken. The Lord knew that, and he was already, because it says in Scripture that Jesus, before the foundation of the world, had already decided that he was going to die for the sin of the world. But the people of Israel thought that they could keep God's commandments, just like you and I do sometimes. Well, if I'm good enough, I can keep the commandments. No, you can't. You can't even keep the first one, much less 10, much less what Israel has now, 613 commandments. I can't even remember 613. I have trouble with 10. I can't even keep one. And Jesus even broke it down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we can't even do that. God just shows us that our sin breaks his commandments. He showed it in a physical sense to Moses, in a physical sense to you and I. We're going to see how important this is as we go through in just a minute here. This is just so wonderful what God has done. So he says, I took the two tables, cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. He went back up and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights to intercede for the people of Israel. How long do you intercede for your husband? How long do you intercede for your wife? How long do you intercede for the people around you, especially those that are your enemies? Oh, he did it for 40 days and 40 nights before the Lord. Don't let any of them perish, Lord. Oh, I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you had sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Verse 20, it says, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Aaron, the high priest. So religion doesn't get you anywhere. It's got to be relationship. Because Aaron was the high priest. He was the religious person of the day. And he's the one, oh, look, out popped a calf. How did that happen? This must be the one that brought us out of Egypt. So let's worship this. Oh, religion isn't going to get you anywhere. It's relationship. And it can't be my religion that gets you anywhere. It can't be my relationship that gets you anywhere. It needs to be your relationship. Because your salvation is not based on my relationship with the Lord. It's based on yours. In verse 21, he says, and I took your sin, the calf which you have made, and burned it with fire, stamped it, broke it apart, ground it very small, even till it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust into the brook that descended out of the mount, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. In Exodus 17, you can read about that. We've gone through it. But all of these things, he's showing them how their sin went. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Oh. Verse 25, then I fell down. I don't know how many times, but I see Moses constantly interceding. Again, I've got to intercede for you. Again, I've got to pray for you. And doesn't that the Lord do that for us too? Because it says that Jesus intercedes for us daily. And I'm sure he's probably falling down. Lord, they're doing it again. Lord, they got the attitude. Lord, they got the bad heart. Lord, forgive and restore. Then I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and I felt as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. As Moses addresses him, he says, Lord, it's been all of your work. It's been all of your greatness. It's been all of your power. I know it's been nothing of the people. As Moses realizes how great and wonderful his God is and how awful, how awful the people are. And Moses, because he's not going to be able to go into the land of Canaan because of his sin. He realizes also how awful his sin was. And because gracious was the Lord to allow him to be before his God and to pray before him and intercede for others, he realizes that there can be forgiveness for them too, because there's been forgiveness with him. And it's the same for all of us, that we can have that forgiveness with God no matter how awful we are, because it's God's greatness, it's God's power, it's God's leading, it's God's way. So thankful for that. For these examples that we see in Scripture. And they're written here for our admonition, for our correction, for our instruction. And we need to be instructed in how gracious God is for us and how long-suffering he is for us, but how much he desires holiness in our lives. Because he knows how good that is for us, how important that is for us. Not how many times we're in church, not how often you open your Bibles, even though those are important, but how much love you have for the Lord your God, because he's forgiven you because of the blood of his son, Jesus. And he goes on in verse 27, and he says, remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look not to the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land where you brought us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land where he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people. As Moses gives them back to the Lord, God, they're your people. And your inheritance, which you brought out by the mighty power and by the stretched out arm. And he continues in chapter 10, and he says, at that time he said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like at the first. Because remember, he came down with the two tables of stone, got down to the bottom of the mountain, and what? He threw them down, they broke. The broken law. And he said, get two new tables of stone, like the ones that were at the first. Come up to me at the mount and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, that which you broke. Moses, you broke them. So you get two new stones. You carry them back up the mountain, Moses, and I'll write on them for you, though. Oh, there's an important lesson in here, and it's just so wonderful as we go through it. Hold your place here and go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we see an important lesson that's here, an important thing that's going on here, but something that's just so wonderful. We have these two tables of stone, and he says, make them like the first. So the first thing we see is that God doesn't change. He's still going to write on the stones. And how many commandments is he going to write on the stones, on the second two stones? 10. Why? Because God doesn't change. He doesn't dumb it down and say, well, I'll only give you 4 commandments because I know you can't keep, I know you can't keep 10. And he doesn't give them more. Well, because you're so dumb, I'm going to give you 15 commandments. Maybe you can do that. God is always the same. And God always works the same. And God is so gracious. In 1 Corinthians 15, go with me down to verse 45, and we'll pick up there. Nah, let's go back a little bit. This is so hard. Let's go back to verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. What's he saying? That there's one set and there's another. And it's important that we hold on to that. In verse 41, he says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown as incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's raised a different way than it was made. And there's a raising of believers in a different way than what we were made. We're made these natural beings. When we're born again, we become supernatural beings. We're born in a natural state, raised in a supernatural state. Born in corruption, raised in incorruption. As God changes things, as God moves in people's lives and changes things. Verse 43, it says, it is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Man in the flesh is a sinner, raised in power of God without sin. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, notice the first was made a living soul. The last Adam, the second Adam, was made a quickening spirit, just speaking of our Lord Jesus. And so we see that these two things are going on here. It says in verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So we see these two things. Remember, Moses came down the mountain with two tables of stone. The first was the natural state of man being under the law. And that's the natural state of man. You're under the law. Even before the Lord in judgment, if you're not born again, you're going to be judged by what? The law. If you've kept the law or not. But when Moses came down the mountain and broke the two tables and went back up with the two new stones, we see that when he came down again, did he break the next two tablets? They're in the Ark of the Covenant. The first was under the law. The second was spiritual. The first was natural. The second was spiritual. To get the spirit of the law. And Jesus came and he said, what? I haven't broken the law. I fulfilled every part of the law. How did he do it? Spiritually. Because of the anointing of the Lord on his life, because of the anointing of who he was, he kept it spiritually, and he was then raised spiritually. And in that sense, we have that same picture going on here. The first part that we see with Moses, the law was broken because it was natural. Man cannot keep it. But spiritually, we can because of the power of Christ in us. The first man, Adam, was sin. The second man was that quickening spirit that raised him from the dead. And so we see how important these two things are, these two events that go on. And it's so wonderful that you see it way back here at the start of Scriptures, and you see it at the end of Scriptures. You see it in Corinthians. You see it in Revelation. You see it all the way through Scripture, that it's all tied together. There's a reason Moses didn't break the second set, because spiritually they were fulfilled. Because you can't keep the law, it was broken. But spiritually, because of the work of Christ in us, this supernatural event that took place, we can, because of his righteousness in us. And it tells us what, as we go to heaven, that we're going to be clothed with robes of righteousness that he gives us. You can't even make your own clothes. We think we're something we can't even make clothes. Only he can make them. So we see this natural event going on in a supernatural event. A natural event and a spiritual event. Because we're these beings that are natural in the flesh, but as we're born again, we become spiritual. These spiritual creatures. What does he call us? New creatures, new creations in Christ. Even though we have this natural flesh, there's a supernatural event that's going on, and we become spiritual beings. No longer just natural beings, but now supernatural. Oh, just so amazing. As you look at Scripture, it's like one God wrote the whole book. Yeah, hello. It wasn't 40 different men. It was the same Holy Spirit that spoke through all of them. It's his word from Genesis to Revelation. It's all his, and so we trust it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy here, and we'll finish up chapter 10, well, in a few. We got a while to go yet. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which you broke, and thou shalt put them into the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed thee two tables of stone like to the first, and went up to the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing. Can you imagine Moses, as he sits there, and he sees the hand of God come and write these commandments? Just, how do you do that, God? Where's the rest of you? I see your finger, but where's the rest of you? As he looks and wants to see more of who God is, as he wants more revealed to him, he watches God move. To me, this is amazing. This is wonderful, that God would allow man to see him work, to know his ways. And yet he hasn't restricted you and I from being able to do that. The closer we get to him, the more we walk with him, the more we're going to see of who our God is. And the more you want to see, the more you will see. The more you put yourself before him and in his ways, the more he'll allow you to do. And he wrote on the table, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spoke unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. The Lord gives him these gifts. And Moses really realized what a gift they were. They were instructions, but they were instructions in righteousness and truth and the best way to go in life. And the Lord gives it to Moses, and he says, here, present them to your people, because this is how much I love them, that I want to direct them in the right way. And we get so bored with it, we say, I don't want to honor my father and my mother. I don't want to be in the, I want to steal, I want to kill, I want to destroy. And we realize how dumb that is. And yet for Moses, they were spiritual commands that he saw, and they were wonderful because they were instructions from his God who loved him so much that he wanted to give him the best way to go through life, just as he wants the best way for you and I to go through life. In spite of the pain, in spite of the hurts that are here, he has a good way for us to go through this life. And we can have all the strength that we need to go through. So he says in verse 10 or verse 5, I turned myself and came down from the mountain, put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. And what was it covered by? The mercy seat. The law covered by mercy. Instead of broken, now whole and covered by mercy, just like you and I can be. And the children of Israel, in verse 6, took their journey from Beeroth, of the children of Jacob, to Moserah, and there Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. And from thence they journeyed to all these other places. In verse 8, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. And remember, as we've gone through, that in Exodus it talks about, what was it, the snakes that came through, in the plagues that were coming through, and all of those things. And Moses cries out and says, who is on the Lord's side? Because all of Israel was sinning again, or still. He says, who's really for the Lord and who's not for the Lord? And what does it say? That the tribe of Levi came out and said, we're for the Lord. So it was at that time that he anointed the tribe of Levi to become the priests that would lead the people spiritually from then on because of their desire to be for the Lord and not against the Lord. Isn't it amazing? Out of all the 12 tribes, only one tribe says, we're for the Lord. What happened to the other 11 tribes? That's us. You dirty, rotten sinners. Oh, Lord, how we need you. Wherefore, he says in verse 9, Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. What a great inheritance that we get from the Lord, because now we're a kingdom of kings and priests, and we get that same inheritance, according as the Lord had promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days, 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and that the Lord would not destroy thee. The Lord listened to me while I was praying. And Moses knew that God heard him. And Moses knew that God had forgiven those things that were going on. Moses knew the forgiveness of God. That is just so wonderful. And you and I, it tells us in Scripture, can know the forgiveness of God if we trust in him, as we walk with him, as he ministers to our hearts. We can know that forgiveness that we can have. And if there's any of you here this morning that don't know if you can be forgiven by God, then you really don't know that relationship with God that you need to have. We need to know that we can be forgiven creatures, and then you can go on from there. But if you don't know that you're forgiven, you haven't really started walking with the Lord, because you need to know that forgiveness before you can go on. Moses knew it. Moses saw some cool things. This is just amazing thing. I can't wait to talk to Moses. It's just, how did you stay up on a burning mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and have nothing to eat or drink? Come on, where's the Coke? Where's the Sprite? Come on. Where's the coffee? What is going on here? The Lord's sustaining grace. And folks, sometimes we think, how can I go on from here? I can't go on one more day. But God has sustaining grace to keep you in spite of what situations look like. God can sustain you in the hardest of things, because his ways are higher than our ways and greater than our ways. And he's able to keep us and able to bring us forward. So in verse 11, he says, then the Lord said unto me, arise, take your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear before their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of thee? And he tells them to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Here it is. Notice the verbs, to fear or to reverence, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep. Huh. Well, that isn't so bad, Lord. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit in you. We can't serve him. We can't reverence him. We can't walk in his ways. We can't keep any of those things without the power of the Spirit in us. Let the Holy Spirit come in and minister to you today those things that he has for you. He says in verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that's therein. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And you look at that and you say, Lord, you love your people who are born again of your Spirit today more than all the people of the earth. Lord, how much do you love me? More than all the people of the earth. Oh, Lord, I don't know that kind of love. I need to know that kind of love, Lord. He says, spend some time with me. Reverence me. Walk in my ways. Serve me. Keep my commandments. And I'll show you these things. Oh, I'll show you how great a love that is. In verse 16, he says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskins of your heart, and no more be stiff-necked. No longer was it, remember, we've seen the two tables of stone, and then the other two tables, the natural man, the spiritual man, all of these things. Look at what we see here now. He says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Another picture of the two ways, either under the law or spiritually. Because at first it was an outward sign physically. It was to be circumcised, was to be Jewish, to be known as God's people. What does he say now? Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It's gone from a law thing to a spiritual thing. Because nobody's going to open up their chest and go in with a pair of scissors and cut off part of your heart. That just isn't going to happen. But spiritually, it happens when we come before the Lord and become born again of his Spirit. Again, the picture of the natural and the spiritual that we've seen all the way through Scripture. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a spiritual walk in front of us, and he wants us to be faithful in it. And he equips us for every part of it. Even though we're stiff-necked, even though we're in this natural flesh, he still provides a way for us. He says in verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, mighty, terrible, or awesome is a better translation, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doesn't do it because of bribes. He does it because of who he is. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless, the widow, loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, that hath done for thee these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude, as he finishes up chapter 10. Wasn't that the promise to Abraham? Your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea. And he says, here you are. Do you remember the promise that I made? And if I kept that promise, do you think I'm going to keep the rest of the promises that are in my word? The promises that I've made to you. And just a picture of remembering for us and trusting. Do you trust the Lord your God today? And as you trust him, do you know him to the depths that he has shown Moses? Is just look and go, Lord, some days I trust you, other things I don't trust you with. Father, I love you, and other times I come against you. I get stiff-necked, and I want my own way. I get selfish. I get self-righteous. And he says, continue with me. Walk with me, and I'll show you. And as I show you, it'll cause you to walk a little further, and it'll cause you to know me a little better. And that's what he wants for us, is all of these things that he's promised are for you and me. And we get to trust him, hopefully. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done for us, Lord, we see this picture that you've painted all the way through Genesis to Revelation, of your word for us, of the truth of your word, and the picture that you give to show the people all the way through to remember what you've done. We look back and we see these things happen. They were looking forward to the things that were going to be happening, and yet they came and trusted the Lord their God. Some better, some worse, but Father, they came to trust. And Father, as we look back on all that you've done, help us to remember. And by taking communion, that's one of the ways that we remember what you've done. You told us in the Gospels to take these things in remembrance of you. And Lord, as we take these things to remind ourselves of who you were and who you are, it just shows us your grace and your mercy. It shows us the natural man and the supernatural man. And Father, help us. If we've been walking more in the natural than the supernatural, forgive us, Lord. Have that forgiveness with us that you've had in the past, that you will continue to have till you come. And Father, help us to remember all that you've done for us and rejoice in that. Father, speak to our hearts as we sit before you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.